Again, it's a privilege to stand before you to try to bring a lesson from God's Word. So we're getting ready this morning. We usually have our radio tuned to WLW. And about 9 o'clock, Billy Graham came on. And he was talking about Matthew 16, about the signs of the times, how that the people desired a sign, and yet they weren't able to read them. They were able to read the face of the sky. You know, there was an old saying that I heard as a kid, you know, talks about the red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, sailors delight. Kind of the same kind of thing here, they were able to read the face of the weather, but they weren't able to read the signs of the times. I mention this because we need to read some signs here. Somebody came in, I'm not going to mention any names, with a pillow. And I don't want you to read that as a sign that we're going to be here for a while. Although some of you already have, right, Jim? But enough of that. We're attempting to bring to you a lesson from God's Word. I hope we won't keep you too long. But a week or so ago, I was given an article, and I read the article. And the title of the article is Church Membership Essential? And a question mark. And I want to read to you just a few excerpts from this article before getting into the lesson. It says, as we consider the decline in church membership in the United States, we must consider whether or not most Americans believe that one must be a member of the church, and in parentheses, at least in their concept, any church, to be saved. A good many Americans have reached the conclusion that they could be just as good a Christian without going to church as they can while attending a church. That quote comes from J. Russell Hale in his book, Who Are the Unchurched? Can a person be a good Christian or Jew if he or she does not attend church or synagogue? 7 out of 10 of the churched segment and 8 persons in 10 of the unchurched answered in the affirmative. This comes from the Unchurched American, the Princeton Religious Research Council. How essential one considers church membership to his personal salvation surely affects his attendance and affiliation with the church. Furthermore, religious leaders themselves have been telling the populace that a person can be saved without ever becoming a member of a church. When one couples this with their doctrine of once in grace, always in grace, a person concludes that a person can be saved without ever affiliating with the church. All that needs to be done is to accept Jesus as his personal Savior, and he will be immediately saved before and without baptism and can never fall from grace, so why go to church anyhow? So there are a lot of things out there that deal with the idea of church membership. I think we need to understand that in the context of the Bible in order to teach the correct things and be able to correct some of the errors that are taught along these lines. So let's start with the definition. The word church is a collective noun. It simply means the called out. If you have looked at the Greek, you know that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it was used in the first century to describe an assembly of Greeks who would assemble in their particular place of residence, city or town, whatever you want to call it, and they would come together to discuss the affairs of state. So they were called out in this sense. So when we're talking about church, we're talking about those who are called out, and in particular, those who were called to assemble. The word membership, now I can't find the word membership in the Bible. It's not there. But we do find the word member. The word member is used several times, and it carries with it the idea of a body part or a limb, talking about being members of the one body. James talks about the tongue being a small member. So it's talking about different parts of the body. And the word membership itself simply means a state of being a part of. So when we're talking about those things, we're talking about being a part of things. And finally, the word essential. The word essential means absolutely necessary. I know I've used the illustration several times in classes and perhaps speaking to you of the idea of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, the peanut butter is an essential part of that. Without the peanut butter, all I've got is a jelly sandwich. So we're talking about something that is absolutely necessary. But it carries with it the idea of an objective. Essential to what purpose, or for what purpose is something essential? And as the article that I read here, or excerpts from it, speaks about, they're talking about being essential to one's salvation. So I want us to take a look at that then in terms of the scripture. We often speak or talk, preach for the purpose of converting one who is what we have termed an alien sinner. One who has not believed in Christ. One who has not accepted him. One who has not been obedient to him. And we often talk about a five-step process. What does it take for one to become a Christian? We talk about the fact that one has to hear, one has to believe, one has to repent, one has to confess, and one has to be baptized. And after putting all of those five steps up there and discussing them somewhat, we say that when these steps are completed, that is equivalent to, or if we add them all up, that is equivalent to salvation. I know some of you over here in the corner can't see the bottom part of this, but that's a result of me writing too big. But anyhow, it all equals salvation. Now we have to ask the question, if that's what it takes for an alien sinner to be saved, where is church membership in that formula? Should we be preaching, be a member of the church before we get to salvation? Or have we been teaching it wrong? Well, when we go to the scripture, we find out in Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 41, we're reading verse 41. The scripture says there, "Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." So there was an adding of those who had received the word and who had been baptized, an adding of about 3,000 souls. And then we go to verse 47 of that same chapter of Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." So as we look at what happened here in the very beginnings of the gospel era, we're forced to one conclusion, that church membership is not essential to one's salvation, but rather it is a direct result of one being saved. And therefore we can rightly teach that if one is saved, he is in the church. If he's in the church, he's saved. But the matter of church membership or affiliation, as they talk about in the article, being an essential part of this process to getting to salvation, it is not. So we're talking here now the fact that the Lord adds one to the church. And remember, it's the Lord doing it, not man, not some council, not some group of people. But when one does those things necessary for salvation, the Lord adds them to the church. Now, can one be saved and not be a part of the church? Absolutely not. That's not what the Bible teaches. In the article, it quoted such things as being unchurched, going to church, being affiliated with the church, and those kinds of things. The Bible doesn't talk about those kinds of things in those terms. Where does it say we go to church? What they're talking about is the assembly. And we use these terms, and sometimes they become confusing to us. But remember, when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the Lord adding us to that group, or adding us to that number. Well, now that we've got this individual who has been added to the church and the Lord has added him to the church, what about those who are saved? You know, this is just the first step. We recognize that when we begin to teach others about the Lord and about the salvation, that we talk about remaining faithful. We've got to stay faithful in order to be saved. Are we talking about being faithful to the church? Are we talking about being faithful to the Lord? And I think as we look at it, we're going to find out that it's one and the same. But as we go to the book of Revelation, over in the second chapter, the writer there writes letters to the seven churches in Asia. And if you get a chance this afternoon, read those seven letters. And what I would like for you to pay attention to is this personal word, I. That when Jesus writes these letters, or has these letters written, in a sense, by the Apostle John, he talks about I doing things. And he gets down, let's go to the first letter. And in the eighth verse there, I believe it is, or no, the seventh verse, and he says, to him that overcome, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. So the rewards that are beneficial to overcoming are enforced or given by the Lord. In other places he says, I will remove your candlestick, I will make war against you, but if you overcome, I will give you all these rewards. And the point that I'm trying to get to, as the Lord added those that were saved to the church who had completed this primary obedience, the Lord also will remove you from the church if you refuse to remain faithful, if you do not overcome, if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So again, it's not a matter of one's impetus, own impetus is what he is in terms of the church, but rather that the Lord has control over it. The Lord will add you to the church. The Lord will take you away from the church. So church membership in that sense, as we think of it, is not essential, but rather a result, again, of your being able to remain faithful to the Lord. The Lord is going to be the one who puts you there. A lot of times we use the term, well, this individual or that individual has left the church. You ever hear that? You know, that's just being polite, isn't it? That's just a polite way of saying that that individual has abandoned the Lord. And when we say abandon the Lord, well, that's too harsh. But that's really what the truth of it is, because he didn't leave the church. He abandoned the Lord, and the Lord took his name off of the list, took his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So there are some things that we do sometimes, even ourselves, that give indication that we might have a slight misconcept of what the church really is. But remember again that the church membership is controlled by the Lord. He makes us a part of it when we are obedient to him, and he will take us out of it when we are disobedient. But also in this particular article was the matter of attendance. Attendance, even in this assembly, doesn't say anything about you being added to the church. If you're in that church, the Lord has added you to it, and the Lord has kept you to it. But attendance here at this place or any other place doesn't necessarily mean that that's happened. However, on the other hand, a lack of attendance gives indication that something has happened. As we look at the Bible, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, the scripture says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith or our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Now here's a list of things that we need to do as Christians in order to remain a part of the church which the Lord has added us to, if indeed he has. And among those list of things there is the matter of the assembly. He says, not forsaking the assembly. Notice what I just said and what we often say. Not forsaking the assembly. But the King James doesn't use the word assembly there. Neither does the American Standard Version. It uses the word assembling. And it's imperative because this brings us down to, I think, to a little bit more personal aspect of things, is that we're to be a part of that assembling. We're to come together. It's our assembly. I believe the King James Version says the assembling of ourselves, and the version that I just read says our own assembling. So we need to be there, be part of that assembling, in order to fulfill the command that is given here. So assembling is a part of that. So here is the command. But we also have in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 an example of a very prominent individual carrying out this command, or an example of him doing it. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, the case there is the Apostle Paul. And it says, and when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, if Paul be the writer of Hebrews, he very well knew the command that we were to assemble ourselves together, and we were not to forsake that assembly. And so as he came to Jerusalem, it says he essayed. Now, did you ever look up that word essayed? You know what it means? It means that he made effort. It wasn't just something that he just happened to be in the area and, well, maybe I'll go this time. But it says he essayed. He made effort. And what did he make effort to do? I know you've heard it because I've heard it over the many years. He essayed to join himself to the church. But look at what the scripture says. Does it say the church? Now, if he essayed to join himself to the disciples, I think, at least in my mind, that makes it more personal, because he wanted to join in with these disciples, participate with them in the work and the worship and everything that took place at that particular location. It wasn't a matter of just getting into an organization, but he wanted to join himself with these disciples and become a part of them. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to use the word church, because the Lord had already added Paul to the church, didn't he? Now, he could get with these disciples, he could become a part of their assembly, and that kind of thing. And I think that for some reason, the Holy Spirit did use that word disciples here for a reason. It's not something that just happened. So what we need to conclude from all of this is the fact that, again, the Lord determines who is in and who is out. To get in, we obey the commands, and to get out, we just simply disobey. Another thing that is brought to mind as you look at the idea of membership is the matter of locating. There has been some controversy, I think, over the years of whether or not a preacher should locate. And there are some who wonder about members, quote unquote, locating with a particular congregation, or are there such things as members at large? Well, I think we've looked at a couple of things here that will point to the fact that people who are Christians need to be assembling with Christians and working with Christians. I don't think that the Bible has ever given indication that a Christian should work alone, that he is an individual and he is not intended to work in and among others of God's own people. The thing that we just talked about here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it talks about our own assembling, or the assembling of ourselves together, there are three things that are inferred by this word assembly. Number one, there is a time. Number two, there is a place. And I don't know why, but for some reason, a lot of the teaching that I've been under or I've had, we kind of stopped there. But does it not also imply that there are people there to assemble? The time is known. The place is known. Now, who knows all of these things? And who said all of these things? So I think there is a bonding together in this assembly, and I think there's enough inference here to show that it's Christians, people who are obedient to God's word, need to be assembling with other Christians, and they need to be working with that particular group and not floating around from place to place. Notice also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we're to be exhorting one another. And exhorting one another as the time or as the day approaches. So who are those one another if we don't know them, if they're not with us, if they're not among us? Again, we talked about Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul came to Jerusalem and says he essayed to join himself to the disciples there. Now, how long did Paul stay? Was Paul going to be there for 4 or 5 years? Or was Paul just passing through to be there for a few weeks or a few months? I don't know exactly how long Paul stayed there, but it says, according to what the scripture says, when he came and he tried to join himself with the disciples that were there, become a part of them. So again, I think there is some evidence to show that we as Christians need to identify with or be among those who assemble and to work and worship with them. A third piece of evidence I think that we can come up with is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You remember there that Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders and telling them that after his departing there would be grievous wolves that would enter in, that they wouldn't spare the flock, and that they needed to be watchful. But in verse 28 of that particular chapter, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood." So there is a matter of a flock. And in other parts of the scripture, it talks about the flock that is among them. Now, the analogy of a flock, how many shepherds do you know who have a flock that may be there for the morning and gone in the afternoon, who may be there for one day and gone the next week, just floating in and out? When we're talking about the analogy of a flock, this is a defined group, a well-known group, and everybody is a part of this group. So again, I think we have to come to the conclusion that there is a flock that is there, and that we as Christians must be part of it. And we must locate and we must assemble. And we must come together. Christians habitually assemble together. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the writer there says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." Okay, what's the opposite of that? If there are some who are being condemned or warned not to forsake the assembly, as the manner or as the custom or as the habit of some is, it clearly indicates that it was the habit of the rest of them to assemble regularly, doesn't it? And the fact that they were doing that, Paul says, don't forsake those assemblies. Don't give them up, as the manner of some is. So again, as Christians, we are to assemble with one another, and if we forsake that, then have we not become disobedient, and Christ is going to remove us from that place from which we were at. One of the purposes this morning has been to show that per church membership, as many people think of it, that means affiliating, attending, whatever, is not an essential part of salvation, but rather it is a result of one's salvation. It is a result of being obedient. Again, we have a verbal impossibility if we say that one cannot be saved without becoming a member of the church, and yet one is not added who is not saved. So we're running around in this verbal tailspin. And what we need to remember is that it's a result. If that is not essential, what then is essential? What is essential to one's being added to the church? What is essential to one's becoming a Christian? Well, we have the basis for it right here on the board. We talk about an individual has to hear. But what does he have to hear? We recognize that he has to hear the truth. Because what is the opposite of truth? The opposite of truth is a lie. What happens when you hear a lie and not the truth? You end up believing the lie? A lot of people do, don't they? So what is essential to one's salvation, what is essential to us going to heaven, is that we hear the truth. We're able to discern what the truth is. And the truth is right here, right in the book. It doesn't come out of here. It doesn't come out of there. It comes out of the book. So it is essential that we hear the truth in order that we may believe the truth. Now, the third step we're talking about here is a matter of repenting. What happens if I hear a lie and I believe a lie? What about my repentance? You remember what Brother Weldon used to do? He used to talk about repentance. The guy, I'm going this way, I'm going this way. And then when I repent, I turn and go the opposite. Well, if what I hear and believe is a lie, what I turn to is a falsehood. What I turn to is error. So again, the essentiality of one's salvation is the truth. What happens? I hear the lie, believe the lie, turn to lies, and confess lies. Is that going to get me anywhere? The same way with baptism here. And the result is that it's not going to be one salvation. It is essential for each and every one of us to hear the truth. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, how that thanks be to God, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. I believe that this is the form that Paul was talking about. But notice he says from the heart. Remember when we talked about here, when one was saved, the Lord added. And one of the criticisms that may come from some in here as I finish this is, well, you've made some rash judgments here. Well, remember, I'm not the one, nor are you the one, who is making the judgments. The Lord adds to the church such as were being saved. So the Lord is looking to see what you hear. The Lord is looking to see what you believe. The Lord is seeing how you repent. The Lord is looking to see what you've confessed. The Lord is looking to see if you've been baptized. And if you've done that from the heart, he has promised to add you to the church. But if you do all of these things and it's not from the heart, where are you? So it's not me that's making the judgment. It's not these men that are making the judgments. It's not our elders that are making the judgment. It's not any of you that's making the judgment. It's the Lord is deciding who has been added to the church and who shall be taken away. Again, it's from the heart. We believe at this place that the Bible is the only true Word of God. Nothing but the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. The Lord will be our judge. Where do you stand today? What is your position? Have you completed this formal obedience from the heart? If you haven't, when Brian stands up here to sing the song, we're going to try to encourage you through the song to do that. But notice also that this is a basic form, and baptism is but one manner of obedience. We've talked about another manner of obedience in the matter of assembling together. So when we hear the Word of God and this becomes attendance rather than baptism, the result is still the same. When the Lord tells you to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and now this becomes the Lord's Supper, the form is still the same. So every command that God has given us is a matter of what we hear and believe and the actions that we do, and the Lord is still judging us. So if we have done this from the heart and we have failed to do some of the things that God has told us to do, then we are unsaved. We are removed from the church and we need to get back in. The process to get back in is not baptism as it was to start with, but rather in the same fashion that Simon the sorcerer was told in the book of Acts, to repent and to pray God that the thoughts of our heart be forgiven us. And we need to repent of those sins and make that confession and do those things which God wants us to do. If they are of a manner that you think needs to be brought before the congregation, then that option is available to you also. Whatever your need be, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?